been studying together the book of Revelation. So turn to chapter 14, if you would, this morning. And the further we get into these chapters, the more challenging it is for us to dance in the roses and the petunias while we're studying the Word of God. There's some very grim statements and very grim realities that are being exposed here in the book of Revelation. There is the blessing in terms of knowing the heart of God and seeing things from God's perspective. And so our prayer this morning is that we will be able to see the Lord's purpose in the heart and lives of his worshipers in revealing to us what is going to take place. I want to read the passage that we're going to cover, so we're going to pick it up at verse 12 where we left off last time and finish chapter 14 today by the Lord's grace. So Revelation 14, verse 12. So he says, and we are skipping now the three angels and the messages that they declare from on high as they're flying over the earth. He picks it up in verse 12 and responds to what they have said. This demands the perseverance of the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, the dead who die in the Lord from now on are blessed. Yes, says the Spirit, let them rest from their labors, for their works follow them. And then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man was seated on the cloud with a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the sanctuary crying out in a loud voice to the one who was seated on the cloud, use your sickle and reap, for the time to reap has come, since the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so the one seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. And then another angel, who also had a sharp sickle, came out of the sanctuary in heaven. And yet another angel, who had authority over fire, came from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, use your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vineyard, because its grapes have ripened. And so the angel swung his sickle over toward the earth and gathered the grapes from the earth's vineyard, and he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And then the press was trampled outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press and up to the horses' bridles for about 180 miles. Okay, let's pray. Lord, as we study your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to understand what is here and why it's here. And in the process, extol to you, grant to you the glory that is due your name. And so we ask that you guide our time in your word this morning, because we are always dependent upon you to help us understand these things. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are picking up in chapter 14 the culmination of that message from the angels. They came flying over the earth, the first angel declaring this eternal gospel or great gospel that has been available to the people. Fear God and give him the glory. The message that the angel is speaking is that irreducible minimum that any person in the world must acknowledge that he is a created being and that God is the one who created him, and to serve God. There is an order to our existence, our harmony as a humanity when we have God as our lead. And when we reject God, we bring about onto the condition of humanity extraordinary pain and suffering, because that's what gives birth to wars and greed and famine and fighting and all the other things that have spoiled the life of the world for 7,000 years. The second angel comes along in verse 8 and describes the fall of the world system, and the third angel comes along in verse 9 and describes the consequences of those who reject God and choose to worship the beast instead, and the eternal suffering to which they go. So in all of that dark drama and all of that seven bowls. So in this revelation, we have gone from the trumpets to the, well, from the seals to the trumpets, now coming up on the bowls. And our understanding of this is that the seven seals were played out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, but the seventh seal opened up to reveal the seven trumpets. And so the prophecy and the declaration of the seventh seal really entails the seven trumpets. And then as we heard the trumpets, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the seventh trumpet opens up and seems to prevail the seven bowls. And so there is a ramping up to the judgment that is coming down on the earth as we work our way through this period of time that the book of Revelation is discussing. So we are now at the beginning of the bowl judgments here in chapter 14 in a setting of the stage, a declaration from the angels that are put into heaven that there is no time left. Now is the time to make your choice between serving God or serving the beast, and the consequences of failing to do that. And so he comes to verse 12, and he says this demands the perseverance, the hanging on. This demands the firm conviction on the part of the saints to hang in there, to keep God's commandments and their faith in Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, the dead who die in the Lord from now on are blessed. So he says to us that there is, and we're going to just look at these first two verses in Roman number 1, that a firm faith sustains us through hard times. And what we see there is that the saints are called to perseverance. They're called to bear this, to understand what is going on from the perspective of God. I think one of the challenges that we face in the age in which we live is that we have a very secular world system. This is in distinction even from ages where the religious system was corrupt, but at least it was acknowledging the existence of a creator, of a God. You could go through the period of the Middle Ages and find that there was a God awareness that was broadly accepted. You could even go through the period of time of the early development of our own country and the awareness of God. It was common practice for those who were founding the United States of America to commit their sessions and their planning to prayer and the Lord. But we have moved into a season of mental, in a broadest term, it's simply called humanism. But it has exalted and elevated man. And in the course of that, it's like a seesaw. If you're going to exalt man, you're going to de-exalt God and everything else. And so the whole culture continues to wrap its way around this and to embrace this view. And so there's a tendency on the part of us all to view things through this human perspective. And the book of Revelation is doing damage. It's destroying that human perspective and inviting you to evaluate these cataclysmic things from the divine perspective. It's God giving you a divine viewpoint over what is going on. And he says to us, to those who are walking with him through it, this calls for perseverance. This calls for you to trust his character and to trust his motive and his purpose, because he has revealed it to you, that he is your maker, and from before the time he made you, he set a plan in motion to redeem you and to keep you with him. So his plan and his purposes for those of you who are in the Lord are noble and loving. And even though you may not have all of the answers, the people so there is a perseverance that he calls for from the saints, and he states it in a way that even declares what is ultimate truth, but it doesn't always set well with this humanistic mind. He is saying even those who die in the Lord are now blessed. They are, let them rest from their labors, for their work follows them. He's simply saying that they are better, they are okay, they're covered by my redemptive plan, whereas those who have rejected that are in desperate trouble. They may still be alive on the earth, but they are in desperate trouble, because those who are in Christ are the ones who are secure. So I have struggled all week trying to figure out how to talk about this, because I have a humanistic mind as well. I mean, we're steeped in it in our culture that just keeps reminding us that it's all about us. It's all about how we're doing and how we feel and how things work out for us and our own judgment of God, our own determining whether or not he knows what he's doing or whether he's doing a very good job. The book of Revelation is designed to take that false view and tear it apart and begin to speak into your minds and into your hearts that there's a view about all of this that is more important than your view, and that is God's view and what God is doing. It's his perspective as he's speaking into this final judgment of the rebellion of the earth. And so he says to us, point B, the just shall live, but the unjust will perish. This is the simple truth of what he's been saying, is that those who are walking in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have put their trust in him, are the ones who have been redeemed, they have been purchased, and he has a plan and a purpose for them. But when you reject that, when you do not choose that, then you are doomed or destined for all the other things that he is pointing out here. There are many who don't want to read the book of Revelation because of the pointed way that the Lord describes the consequences of rebellion, but they are there in order to make us clearly understand that there are sheep and there are goats. There is the way to the right and the way to the left. There is the narrow and there is the broad. There are only two choices, and making one means you don't make the other, because you are only given those two options. So, in verse 14, he says, then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man was seated on the cloud with a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand, and another angel came out of the sanctuary. And so, verses 14 and following really are point number two in our notes. A day has been set when justice will be served. There will be a finality to it, and this has been a day that has been set before the foundation of the world. So, there isn't some idea of this that God's patience has run out and now he's an angry God and he's going to smash everything. This was set from before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve were created, God knew that there would be sin that would enter the world, and he made the determination that the second person of the Trinity would enter into that world and be our Redeemer. And he also knew that this day was coming, but he was extending the period of time for humanity that all who will may come into the kingdom of God. But then there is a day when justice must fall. There is a day when the end must be met. Otherwise, we go on into eternity with these cycles of war and poverty and disease and greed and fighting and nations rising and nations tearing each other down. On and on and on, life being lived out in various degrees of either ease or horrible difficulty, limited by a century at the most, in perpetuity. God says that was never my plan. That was never my purpose. My purpose was that life would be a delight and a joy for the creatures that I have created, and that they would live forever. And so he brings an end. This failed system and reestablishes it according to his plan and to his purposes. That's what's happening. And God God is the righteous one who delivers this verdict. He is the one who declares it. He's the only one who has the authority to say that the end has now come. And this then, this verdict is the declaration of the end of the earth. He says in verse 14, I looked and there was a white cloud, one like the Son of Man. Commentators have said, does that mean it's not the Lord Jesus? Most believe that this is the Lord Jesus. He has a gold crown on his head, but he has the sharp sickle in his hand because he alone is the one who has the right and the authority to begin this final judgment. In verse 15, another angel comes out of the sanctuary crying in a loud voice to the one who's seated, use your sickle. And so most don't exactly know what to make of this, except that it is significant that this angel, now a messenger, is coming from the sanctuary and perhaps bringing the word from the Father that now is the time, and the Son then swings his sickle over the earth and the harvest itself begins. Again, all of these are understood, I believe, to be sort of the view of what's going on through multiple lenses. We like to see everything chronological. We love to see a timeline so that we can keep it straight in our head. This is more like a ball, and you're looking at it from different angles. And so we have been aware that this judgment time has already started. We are aware that there is the pouring out of the bowls that's yet to be done. But he's giving us this heavenly perspective that this is the work of God. He is the righteous judge, and it is his prerogative, it is his design, it is, in fact, very central to his identity as a just and a holy God that the world be judged for its mutiny, be judged for its rejection of him and of his love. And so this angel comes out of the sanctuary crying out, use your sickle and reap, for the time to reap has come. And so the one seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. It is interesting that he uses this language, the harvest of the earth is ripe. The word really is overripe. The evil in the world is overripe. It's kind of beyond. It's when you have been on vacation, you get home, and your fruit trees had been picked while you were gone. And so what's up there is overripe, and if you're going to use it, you better hurry up because you're going to have a hard time getting everything out of that. That's the way he's describing this. It is, it's overripe. It is past the time. You know, the world has given us examples throughout the ages of its love for violence and its love for chaos. Thomas Mann, who was a philosopher, a writer, said concerning Europe prior to the First and Second World War, that Europe's greatest danger is its mass drunkenness and its loss of reason. And part of what was promulgating and creating the environment where people could rationally accept a Hitler or a Stalin or a Mussolini was the fact that they were not thinking, they weren't using reason, they weren't using common sense. And as a result, because they lowered their capacity to reason and think, became vulnerable and swept in the catastrophes that they saw. I would say the same thing is true now of the country of Venezuela. You see them in the news every day, but they elected Chavez under his promise that he was going to give them everything they wanted. He died of cancer. Maduro took over. There was a recent election, and nobody is kidding themselves and thinking that it was an honest election, but behold, Maduro was reelected, and the nation is in shambles. It is desperate, and literally thousands and thousands of Venezuelans are leaving the country, migrating out, and the neighboring countries, Colombia and Brazil, are so this this world is always struggling with its evil, and it rises up in certain parts. But I did a little bit of research. I was curious how many people in the world have died as a result of all the world's wars and all the fighting and land grabbing and greed. And 108 million people died in the 20th century alone. Over 100 million people forfeited their lives, and many of these are innocent bystanders who just happened to be alive at the time that great egos went to war with each other. I was curious about all of the human condition, and most don't know, but they said it could be as high as 1 billion people in the history of humanity that have lost their lives as a result of the conflict between people over the course of human history. A catastrophic, and we live in a time of peace, and so, and you can tell that I'm struggling to even figure out how to say this because I walk in the same shoes. I walk in the same culture. I am saturated with the same human-centered viewpoint. But this human-centered viewpoint has been nothing but a catastrophic clash between societies and cultures and powerful people. And it hasn't produced anything that is honorable and delightful to the Lord. But instead, what happens is that we become soft in our thinking. We become like these people Thomas Mann is talking about, who are stupefied with their drunkenness. And we live in the day that we're in. We live in the moment. We think things are not too bad today. And I hope that they'll be better tomorrow. But God's ripping us out of that view. And he says, I want you to see this from the ages. I want you to see the big picture. What I set in motion here when I created my people was far more grand than what it has become. And I am going to bring this to an end. And then I am going to recreate it. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be no more sin. And there will be no more suffering and no more pain and no more sorrow. So he tells us that there is it goes on to verse 17, I'm sorry. Then another angel who had a sharp sickle came out of the sanctuary in heaven. And yet another angel who had authority over fire came from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, use it and gather the cluster of grapes from the earth's vineyard, because its grapes have ripened. And so the angel swung the sickle and gathered the grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. And so the nations now are gathered to this winepress. The nations are called into battle. The Lord is using the events of this tribulation period, the ascendancy of the Antichrist, the nature of war as the Antichrist determines that he wants to be the ruler of the whole world. And so there are those who do not want to submit to that. And there's a great cataclysmic war that is fought. I'm going to have you turn to Joel chapter 3, if you don't mind. It's in the prophets, the Old Testament. Joel chapter 3 is kind of like what is, well, it's the same thing. Joel is describing the same period of time in the Old Testament prophets that we're looking at here in Revelation 14. So Joel chapter 3, look at verse 1 first. Yes, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and take them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there because of my people, my inheritance Israel. The nations have scattered the Israelites in foreign countries and divided up my land. So God makes us understand that in this whole cataclysmic event, he is actually protecting the people of Israel who now have acknowledged his sovereignty and are worshiping him. And so I drop down to verse 9. It says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the men of war advance and attack and beat your plows yourselves, bring down your warriors there. Let the nations be roused and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit down to judge all the surrounding nations. Swing the sickle, because the harvest is ripe. Come and trample the grapes, because the winepress is full. The wine vats overflow, because the wickedness of the nations is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will cease their shining, and the Lord will roar from Zion and raise his voice from Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the Israelites. Now, many have looked at the book of Revelation and said this describes some other period in the history of the world, and trying to sort of say this is all now past tense. But in actuality, what he's saying is that this is the defense of Israel and that he is still going to redeem those people. He says in verse 17, you will know that I am Yahweh your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem will be holy and the foreigners will never overrun it again. Going back to Revelation 14, that's what he is describing when he says the angel swung his sickle and threw the grapes into the great winepress of God. And the result then in verse 20 is that the presses was trampled outside the city and blood flowed out of the press up to the horses' bridles for about 180 miles. And so the result is bloodshed over a huge area. Most commentators struggled over how best to interpret this. Does it mean that the blood literally flows as high as horses' bridles for 180 miles? Well, that would be a little hard to accomplish in terms of the total volume of blood required, although there are massive armies that are gathered, and there will be a massive amount of blood that's shed. But most recognize that it means simply that the blood is splattered as high as the horses' bridles, and it's everywhere for 180 miles out of the city, as it's brought about. It's a wine press. It's where God brings about this catastrophe. I want to just have you look in Revelation ahead as we're coming there. In verse 16, look down at verse 8. We'll get to this here in a few more weeks, but I want you to see the response. Verse 8 of Revelation 16, the fourth bowl is poured out on the sun. He was given the power to burn people with fire, and people were burned by the intense heat of the sun. We've had a little taste of a very hot sun here the last couple of weeks, but this makes that look like a cold spell. And so what is their response? They blaspheme the name of God. This is an incorrigible heart. Incorrigible. It says, the God who had power over these plagues and they did not repent and give him glory. Or look at verse 10. The fifth poured out his bowl, the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness, and people gnawed their tongues because of the pain and did what? Blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they did not repent of their actions. Human conviction betrays this resistance and this ultimate and final rejection. On the screen is going to be a wine press from Israel. When we were there, we had the opportunity to look at this. It was actually a functioning wine press, almost certainly even in Jesus' day, because it's old and worn now. Where the man is standing with his arms in the air is a man who's explaining how the wine press works. And behind him on the hill, you can see some trees. Picture those trees going on up the hill, because that building would not have been there in the days that this was a working vineyard. And the vines and the grapes would be grown on the upper side of the hill where the building is, clear up there and all over that hill. Then as they reach their period of being ripe, they're harvested, and everything sort of flows downhill. They're easier to carry full downhill, and they're put right where that guy is standing, stumping place. It's really just carved right out of the stone. And so the grapes would be laid there, and the people whose job it is to stomp on the grapes would walk back and forth. And right in front of that man, it's a little difficult to see, but there is kind of a cut in the rock, and it's badly worn now. But the wine, the grape juice, would flow from there over that lip and down into the next holding basin, where they would begin the process of putting it into containers and get ready to haul it away. You know, this up north, on this rocky bluff, as they would crush that. That's what the Lord is using, a picture of a wine press that everyone in that culture especially would have understood. They would also understand that when you are stomping on the wines, it's not just staying on the ground. And it's not just even staying on your feet or ankles. It's going to splatter on you and on the person next to you. And he is saying that as high as a horse's bridles, it will be this blood that is the product and the fruit of this great rebellion as the last of those who hate God are brought to an end and to a conclusion. I don't know how else to describe or even conclude this study. I'm finding it a challenge as we work our way through the book of Revelation to be faithful to the text and yet do it with a big smile. Because it's tough stuff. But the reality is that God wants us to see things from his perspective. He is a holy God and a just God. And he understands us better than we do ourselves. He's the one who made us. And he knows that if we do not have him central in our lives, that we will turn on each other and tear each other to pieces. So he says to us, as he said with that first angel that was flying through the air, serve God only. Repent and serve him. Because when we make him central, all the rest of our life falls into place. I don't know where you are right now, if you're struggling with humanism that dominates our culture. You're too busy making everything about yourself. You're only looking for things that make your life better or easier or more interesting or more comfortable or whatever. But what the Lord is inviting us to do, I think, here in the book of Revelation is to step out of that poisonous gas that has permeated our world and to realize that it is not about you or me. It is about God and his holiness and his justice and his purposes. You and I, as those who are redeemed, are brought into his service, and that's the only thing that matters to us. And we trust him for all things. Chinese have a saying that one man from China who had come to this country came home, and he said, well, what, the others asked him, what did you think? He said, the one thing that amazed me is how much the Americans can accomplish without God. You know, it's too easy for us to just sail along without God, but not giving ourselves to his plan, his purposes, and his agenda. So, my prayer for us all is that our perspective would be more God-driven and God-designed than self-centered and driven in our own. Our own desire for comfort. So let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you this morning for the book of Revelation. We thank you for the challenge that it presents to us about what is happening and will happen in terms of the world. And it is not because you are frustrated or confused or angry. Your anger is a wrath against sin, but you are grieved by the stubbornness of the human heart. You simply come and acknowledge who you are and yield their will to yours. And the result, Lord, has been an enormous amount of human suffering over the years that we've been a people, with literally hundreds of millions So, Lord,